right. Well, we are going to venture off just a tad. Hey, Brother Jack, you need to go on this side, man. You can't hear over there. You can't hear over there. So that's what I'm talking. All right. Last week that we mentioned about gifts. Did you get, the White House one? Okay. Talking about spiritual gifts and things of that nature, and had someone come to me and say, hey, why don't you just kind of go on this spiritual gift deal and kind of move off on that? I thought it was a good idea, and so this morning we're going to kind of get off the path here and go this direction and just see what the Lord can help us in the way of understanding spiritual gifts, okay? And so what I did was I just, the material that I have on that, I just made copies of it. And so I got some other few points that we'll do, but we're just going to go through this together. And what you have is what I have. And so we can see about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are very important. They're very necessary. They're very important in the growth of our church. It's very important in the walk of our church. This is one of the subjects or doctrines that church kind of just don't talk about much, or they don't really put into importance. And yet, you can't not have spiritual gifts and the church function properly. And so this is mildly important. Now, not many people understand it very clearly, because it's not taught much. And so I think this morning is a great idea, and so we're going to go forward on this. But church is important in the lives of a Christian, and the reason why is because of spiritual gifts. See, you add to the church. Your gift makes the church complete. What God has done in your life is not to be wasted, but to be used among our lives. So we don't live under ourselves. We don't die under ourselves, the Bible teach. So when God saves you, He saves you for a purpose. He gives you one spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is to be used within His church to edify and to promote and to bring together His body. And if you fail in that, then the church fails with that as well. And so if we're going to be vibrant, living, functionable, and right with God, then each one of us today, number one, you got to figure out your spiritual gift. All right? Now, many times we're going to go through this, and it's not going to be just one Sunday. It's going to be several Sundays. Many times already in the pre-thought, you can just look through here. Let's go through here just for a little bit. The first one, you can see there's seven of them. And you see seven gifts. The prophecy is one. Ministering or serving is another. Teaching is another. And it's all on this one here. Well, you can go through all that. But the next one, exhortation. The fifth is giving. The next is ruling or organization. And the last is mercy. All right, so we find seven. So immediately you're going to start thinking, which one am I? You know, I have one spiritual gift, so which one is it that I am? And so we'll go through it. Of course, it gives the names of those who have that gift. And so we find that to be very interesting. All right, so let's begin here in this understanding of spiritual gifts, and so the introduction to spiritual gifts. And so we'll go through some understandings of what words mean, and so we can have a clear understanding of what we're really talking about. And so let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, as we begin to get involved and into the spiritual gifts, we pray that it would just be clear and plain. And Father, if there's any questions that need to be asked, God, may they be asked. Father, may we just have complete knowledge, Lord, of what gift that we have, and Lord, how we can make a difference in our church, and Father, how we can be obedient with you through that gift, and God, that we'll not just set it to the side or discard it as not important, but God, it's vital. into the life of our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. A, God wants us to see life from seven viewpoints. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And so we find here in the Scripture is where they're listed of these gifts. And so there's seven of them. Number one, it says it is energized when we are born again. That gift is put to life when you're born again, born of of God, born of from above, born of the Spirit. The Spirit gift, of course, is activated. It puts in, it begins to put forth who you are and what you are. And the importance of that is now kicked in. You'll know once you search it out, once you get to studying it, once you get to look into this thing. And what happens is sometimes in spiritual gifts, in our mind, it's so tricky that we want to be something, and we may not be that. So don't try to put yourself into something you want to be. Like, I want to be mercy, you know. No, you can't be that way because you're going to distort of what you really are. So if you could, just kind of open mind and say, okay, Lord, what spiritual gift do I have? But when you got saved, that spiritual gift began. Now, some people who think they're saved and not saved, they're a big mess. Because they hear about these spiritual gifts. They don't really have one of them. And they don't really fit in none of them, but they have a little bit of every one of them. And so they're like, man, I don't know what I am. And because there's no salvation. Now, when salvation comes, it's going to make very clear in your heart who I am and what I am. All right? So it's all about being saved in order to understand the spiritual gifts. God's going to have a spiritual gift to an unsaved person. All right? All right, number two, just as we are given natural abilities and talents at physical birth, we are given spiritual gift at spiritual birth, which makes sense to us, right? You're born naturally, so you have natural abilities and talents. We're not talking about abilities or talents today. We're talking about gifts. We're talking about something that was given to you by God. All right, it's different. I was born giving. No, that's not, you might be born given, but that's not a gift that God's given. So you're not born with these things, you're born again with this. You're not always been this way. I've always been merciful, so I must have the gift of mercy. No, this gift comes at birth. All right, so we got to know that, birth of salvation. All right, so it's not how you are. You know, I've always been kind, I've always been humble. Fine, good, grand, that's wonderful, but that don't mean that you have a certain spirit because that's where you've always been. So remember, it's about salvation is when this gift is imparted to you and activated in you. All right, so number three, natural abilities produce temporal achievements. Spiritual gifts produce eternal achievements. Let's remember that. This spiritual gift that we're talking about that God's given you is eternity. It brings eternal results. It brings sinners to Christ. It brings saints to walk with God. Your gift is to bring together, not divide. Your gift is to enlarge, not decrease. Your gift is to bring forth an abounding among God's people, not a destruction. You see? So your gift has eternal weight. You're not just here for a little while and gone. You're here, saved, imparted with a gift, a spiritual gift, to be used and to be put forth so that you have eternal benefits of all around you. All right? So this is a serious matter. I know we haven't taught and preached on it from this perspective, but I said I am because this is true. All right? Here on number C, it says each gift is designed to perfect the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16, you could turn there with me. Ephesians 4:16. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, it says, "For whom the whole world bodily fit, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." All that's saying is that it's designed, this spiritual gift is designed for the church. It's designed for the body of Christ. And how it puts us together, how it fits us together, how we come together as a puzzle. There's not a member of us that's not necessary. There's not any of us that is not wanted or not needed. And all of us are completely working together for one go, for one cause. Not my cause, not your cause, but His cause. For His sake, for His glory, for His honor. Amen? And so that's what that's saying there. God, number D, God's way for us to find personal fulfillment in life. Joy comes in experiencing our gift. The Greek word for gift is charisma. Career is joy, and charis is grace. Grace is defined as the God-given desire and power to do His will. And so we find that this gift that we're talking about, and as far as the word concerning, the Greek words is made up of a word called charisma, a joy, grace. So the spiritual gift that God's given you will bring joy into your life. It will bring joy into your life because of God's grace. So this gift is given to you by His grace. This gift is going to bring joy into your life. No greater fulfillment today than to have a bunch of money. No. No greater fulfillment to have a bunch of stuff. No greater fulfillment to be the most famous or the most known. Now all that stuff comes and goes, and it's when the height of your fame or the height of your career or when you're in your prime, you know, you can enjoy some of those accolades, some of those trophies, ribbons, all that fancy living, all that fancy food. You may enjoy all those type of things, but eventually there's going to come a time of down. Eventually it's going to be a downgrade. There's eventually come a time whenever you just can't do what you used to be able to do. There's come a time whenever you're just not as famous as you used to be, and people don't look at you as needful as they did before. Now all this is alarming to us. All this is like shocking, because we feel in our own minds and hearts that we can always do what we always did. And that we'll always be able to achieve those things that we've always achieved. Or living on the laurels of yesterday. What I did yesterday, what I did last year, what I did last month, what I did 10 years ago. You know, hey, that's an achievement. Nobody else achieved that. I did. And so somehow I'm something. But only truly as a Christian, the only joy that will bring joy is this Christian, the spiritual gift that we're talking about, in function in your local church. That's joy. That's real joy. That's real joy, that you can see how God has put a gift in you and how you have used it, and by using it, you see others come to know Christ, others who come to walk with God, others that will grow to be like Jesus, others that have benefited, who brought it down to their children, brought it to their spouse, brought it to their family members. You have seen how your life has impacted other lives. That's real joy. That's real true happiness, honestly. And so this is what this is all about, this joy. God wants you to be joyful, not happy. He don't save you to be happy. He saves you to be holy. But He does want you to be joyful, all right? And so this is one way. All right, each Christian has only one gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Turn there. Before I read that, any questions yet of any kind? Anything? Comments? Disagreements? Don't like it? All right. I have the gift of saying no. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, that which is given thee by prophecy, by, for the laying on hands of the presbytery. So we find the neglect the gift. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. It's going to give us the same truth. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you kind of see that with that grace and that joy here in this verse here. As every man hath received the gift. So whatever the gift is for you, hopefully by the end of this lesson someday in the future, that we could say that I have received the gift, and now I can take the gift and serve another. That's what it's saying here. Minister the same one to another as God of good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God's grace have given me this gift. And now I can take this gift and I can serve and minister others, knowing as I'm a good steward. A good steward. Of course, that's another subject of stewardship is, but being a good steward of the grace of God, that God saved me and gave me a gift, and I'm going to use it to minister to others and serve everyone. And so that's the kind of the thought. Here in verse in F, it says, each Christian has one of the seven gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 through 6 through 8. We read that a while ago. So number 6, gifts and their functions are divided into three categories. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and here's where we kind of continued from last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. If you turn your page there, you'll see the three different categories. You'll see 1, 2, and 3. You'll see motivations and ministries and manifestations. Here and there in verse 4 it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. So there are three categories is a good word, to kind of put together of really what's going on and kind of understand our gifts and the really the complexity of them. There in this first one, motivations, is the Greek word charismation, which is defined as that basic inward drive which God places in each Christian to express His love to others. And so we find that word there is saying to you and I that we'll never move forward on any gift unless there is an inward drive. So if I'm a server, I'll never take my gift into service unless I get this inner motivation. All right, so that's what this word means here. So when we come to the word motivation, and we go to our text there, it says, now there are diversities of gifts. And so we find the differences of administration and diversities of operation. So all three of that would bring forth, and it's telling us here in that next portion, the Greek word is translated into our English word gifts. It is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities, categories, gifts, but the same Spirit. So that word gift there means that God is giving you the inward desire, the inward drive to take this gift and engage it, put it into service. You don't put it into your service yourself. God gives that drive to you. All right, so this is mighty important because you can't turn it on and you can't turn it off like a switch. This is not a gift that God says, okay, here's your gift. Whenever you decide, you do. No, God gives you the gift. He also gives you the power, the inward motivation, the desire, the the can't help. I have to. I desire. I determine. I must put this gift. Must. I mean, there's no doubt. I will not be happy unless I serve. As if you have the gift of serving. So that inward movement is this word gift here, okay? And then let's look at the next one. Ministries. It says the Greek word diakon is defined as the opportunities of Christian service which are open to us, and it's the word administration. So let's kind of think about that word, because the opportunities. God puts the motivation in your heart, the drive, the inward drive to be a servant. And then God as well brings the opportunities for you to take that gift and put into action. So you don't have to manufacture the opportunity. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to wait. All you got to do is be obedient. God brings the opportunity. God brings the administration. All right? So God's got this all under control. You're a sinner. He saves you. He fills you with His Spirit, or indwells you with His Spirit. He implants this spiritual gift into you. He brings the inward motivation and the power and the desire to go forth with it. And then He opens up the opportunities for you to make application. What a God. What a Lord. Amen. It's His church. And He'll build His church, He said. And this is how He's building it. One step at a time. All right, so let's go to the third. It says the Greek words of, man, these Greek words are tough. Good thing I'm not Greek. Engema and phanerosis and are defined as the actual result of the spiritual gift in the lives of those to whom we minister as determined by the Holy Spirit. These Greek words are translated into our English words, organizations or manifestations. They are found in 12, 6, and 7, and these are diversities of operations, but is the same God who worketh in all and all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. And so what all that is saying is very simply is that this is the result. All right, so He gives you the inward desire. He gives you the place, the people, and then He brings the result. So God's interested in the result. And so He saves you, dwells in you, gives you the spiritual gift, but the inward motivation or power within you opens up the places of operation to have His result. He's in charge. We just got to be the vessel. We just got to say, here, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what we got to do. We just got to yield, and we got to say, listen, it's not about me, Lord, it's about You. It's not about what I want to be and what I want to do. It's about what You want, because You have the ultimate purpose and the final choice of what result that You want. It's not what my result is. It's what His results are. And I can be used in meeting that result. Amen? That's exciting. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but it's probably a different perspective of what Christianity is all about. Again, this is not taught much because it's still difficult. But it's necessary so that you can see what real true Christianity and going to church and living for God is purposely for. Not that you can't do nothing as a Christian. You can't, you know, all the things you used to do, you can't do no more. And then you got to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then you got to read your Bible, you got to pray. All that stuff is, that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. This morning, the whole picture is God has a result that He wants. And He chooses you, fills you, anoints you, gives you a gift, gives you operations, gives you the inward power, and then His result comes, and you and I become the glory of the praise of heaven. It's all win for us. It's win. I don't find no losing in being a Christian. No losing at all. Everything I've ever had to give up, I got more back. So there's no loss with this, with me. Glory to God. All right. At the very bottom is kind of a understanding of what all this means. Is the gas would be, you know, the gift. God gives you the gas. And then he gives you the car to put the gas in. And then the destination to where you go is the result. And this is kind of how it works and kind of, you know, human needs this kind of picture. You know, we just do better. All right, when God gave me the gift, he gave me the gas. And then now I'm going to take this gas and put it in this car because I got somewhere to go. Without this gas, the car's useless to me. Right? And a car without a destination is useless to me. So now God gave me gas, God gave me a car, and God gave me destination, and that's a spiritual gift and the working of the church. It's good, ain't it? I like it. All right, let's move to the next. Let's see what time it is. We don't want to go too fast. We want to go kind of at our pace. So pass up to 7. We went through that already. So let's start talking about the gift of prophecy, since that's the first one. And go back to Romans chapter 12. There in verse 6, talks about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we find prophecy. Now, prophecy is not telling the future. So you think, man, I'd like to have that gift. I can tell the future. No, that you would not want to be able to tell the future because your future would not be held so well. So it's not talking about future here. It's talking about forthtelling. All right? So there's no future about it. And so the way they have it set up here is they kind of give you 10 of what this is, but then they give some misunderstandings of those as well. And so you'll find that's the kind of the way they got it set up. I got some other few things that I'm going to mention along with this here today, but I don't know if we get past the prophecy. This gift is necessary. It's needful. It's very important in our services. We need people with the gift of prophecy, the gift of foretelling. It just helps us. It brings us to light to some things. It keeps us in line many a times. It goes against our nature on many occasions with this gift of prophecy and whomever has it. And so let's look at it here. The first one is, on the gift of prophecy, a need to express his message verbally. So we're talking about some things that if you have the gift of prophecy, or if God gives you the gift of prophecy, that these things are going to be built. Now, you didn't ask for it. Any gift you get, you didn't ask God for. Matter of fact, before you got saved, you didn't even know nothing about this. So you can't ask God something about you don't know or don't even understand. So with that being said, this gift that God has given you, the prophecy, has now been built in you. Now you have that power, that inward motivation. Now God's going to give you a vehicle, going to give you an operation to use that gift in, because there's a destination he wants you to be at, and the church to be at. And one of them is to have a message spoken verbally. This is important. Now how they do it is another subject. Because we're not talking about how right now. We're talking about why. All right? And so somebody with prophecy, they do have a problem from time to time how to deliver the message. But what God wants is the message to be delivered. And he wants the message to be delivered verbally. And so this is important for us, because if there's something that needs to be said, something that needs to be told out of the Scripture, and we're missing it, or we're not getting it, or we're not in line with it, then we need someone with this gift to say, hey, this is verbally expression of what I need to say to you. All right? So this is important. The Bible teaches that we're to warn one another, right? To admonish one another. That word admonish means to warn. To warn the unruly. Now, I'll be honest with you. if you don't have the gift of this prophecy, you're going to have a real hard time going to somebody and say, hey, listen, I need to warn you about some things. You're going to be difficult to do that. But if you have the gift of prophecy, your need, your inward drive, your motivation, what God's put in you, what God has given to you, needs, must, has to come forth. And so when they see, when they see the opportunity of someone going in a direction or someone doing something, they feel they have a need to go to that individual and say, hey, I need to tell you something. And in love, compassion, with brokenness, but nevertheless, the message is delivered. So this is the person that God will use to do such a thing. And so we find a need to express his message verbally. Number two, the ability to discern the character and motives of people. The ability to discern. You can look at those scriptures later, okay, because it just brings forth the confirmation of what they're saying here. But the ability to discern the character and motives of others. So God's given an inward ability to discern. To discern. Now, this is just looking at someone. This is just talking with someone. This is someone who you're having conversation with, and God's given you that ability to say, something's not right about this guy. Something is not up and up. This guy's motive don't seem to be clear. It doesn't seem to be, a lot of women have this. Mothers have this ability. I'm not saying they have the gift of prophecy, but I'm telling you this discernment amongst their children, right? Where you been? Ain't been nowhere. What'd you do? Nothing. Yeah, I know you did. You just got that discernment. Mother just knows. It just seems. Women just seem to have this ability. But the prophet here, the gift of prophecy, will have that ability to discern the character and motives of people. All right? We need that here. You need that in church because not all motive is right. And not all character is correct. And so we find that this is a necessary gift. The third thing, the capacity to identify, define, and hate evil. The capacity to identify, define, and hate evil. And so we find that this individual who has this gift is one who can just seems can identify where wrong is at. And where correction needs to be, where things are just not going as they ought to go, and so he has that ability to identify that. All right, number four, the willingness to experience brokenness to prompt brokenness. He's one of this one who has the gift of prophecy is one who has a brokenness in order to bring forth brokenness. In other words, this one who has a gift of prophecy, they don't go to one and say, I need to tell you something about where you're headed or what you're going, and just let me do that. But there's tears flowing down their eyes as they're speaking. Their mouth is not like that, and their nose are not flared, and their eyebrows are not up in anger, but in brokenness. See, this is the true gift of prophecy, is that there's a brokenness over the brokenness of lives. All right? So be careful when you think about prophecy, and I know you're thinking about it right now. You think, okay, am I verbal? Am I frank? Do I just say it like it is? Well, you may do that, but that don't mean you have the gift of prophecy. So don't take some of these things and kind of fit them into your personality. Because you definitely don't want to do this. You don't want to take on a gift that don't belong to you. You don't want to do that. All right, number five, the dependence of scriptural truth to validate his authority. One who have the gift of prophecy, they're down the line scripturally. Every time you talk to them, it's a Bible verse. It's a Bible precept. It's a Bible confirmation. They're not going to pull up from a book they read or from another preacher somewhere out there or off the internet. If they ever have anything to say, anything going to do, it's always going to be within the framework of the Scripture. You'll not find anything outside of that. They're not interested in their opinion. They're not interested in their thoughts. They don't want to give you how they think or what they what their opinion is. They want to give you what the Scripture says. That's their base. That's their foundation. All right? Number six is a desire for outward evidences to demonstrate inward conviction. A desire for outward evidences to demonstrate inward conviction. And so he finds this individual who has this gift will have a outward evidence that will you can look at him or you can talk with him or you can be around him and you'll know that this thing about sin, this thing about wrong, about immoral, this thing about against the Bible, this thing about evil is a conviction of his. This is something that really lives in him. This is something that really does affect him. He's just not going around trying to be the chief. He's not going around trying to be the one who's in charge. He's not the on sin patrol. You know, he's going around trying to find everything wrong with everybody and trying to straighten everybody out. That's as far as this gift of prophecy is. If you see it that way, then you're seeing it completely wrong. But this man or this woman who has this gift, it is a very outward appearance of an inward conviction. You can know that they're real. They're just not trying to start trouble, or they're not trying to nose in your business or be a busybody. All right? So these are important. Number seven says a directness, a frankness, a persuasiveness in speaking. I mean, the one who has the gift of prophecy don't beat around the bush. They don't cut any ways. They don't cover it up. They don't water it down. They don't twist it. They don't turn it. They don't try to make it easy. They're just say it like it really is. All right? And so we find that to be true. Number eight, a concern for the reputation and program of God. You'll find that the gift of prophecy really does have a concern about church. They really have a concern about the things of God. They want things to be in order. They want to be put as they ought to be put. They want the church to be functioning as the church should be functioning. They're not interested in the church doing wrong. They're interested in church doing right. And so you'll find that is a very concern for them. Number nine, the inward weeping and personal identification with the sins of those he talks with. You'll find that this individual here has a real compassion in his heart in the sins of the world or the sinfulness of the church. It affects him. It's real to him. You would think that the guy who has the woman who has the gift of prophecy would be stern and hard and never cry. That's not the case. It's not the case in the real gift. I know the gift of prophecy has probably been talked about more than a lot of the others because a lot of preachers have this gift. And a lot of people who just say things are just, a lot of times they're just rude or they're just out of line. They say, well, we got the gift of prophecy. And so it kind of puts a wrong light on it. It doesn't give a true of understanding of that. Martinez says an eagerness to have others put their blind spot. Then will I teach other sinners and they will repent. Psalms 51. So this has an eagerness for others to point out their blind spot. Now this is the kind of confusing part because you would think that somebody who would come to you and say, hey, I see that you're not doing this right or going this wrong. I see these things in your life. I love you, care for you. Tears are running down their eyes. They're saying, I really care for your life. I really care for what you're doing and the results that you're bringing, you know. That's very impressive, very good. But one who has no tears and one who has, you can just see fire in their eyes, you can just see in the way they're talking, that they're not having no compassion and love for you at all. They're kind of just saying, listen, what you're doing is wrong. But you can't go talk to them people either. You see, that kind of people who have this toughness, this bluntness, this stuff that just comes out, who shows no compassion, they show no love, no mercy. It's like talking to a wall with them. To get to talk with them, they're never wrong. They never have any compassion for you. They don't really care about what you think. They're not interested in getting anything solved. They just want to speak their piece. They want to tell it how it is, and they'll just walk up and leave, and they'll be just fine. That's not the gift of prophecy. All right? Totally opposite. The gift of prophecy has eagerness in his heart, has great passion in his heart to be told when they're wrong, and are open and invite you, hey, please, I beg you, if I'm wrong, let me know. But not just say it, because some people say that, hey, let me know when I'm wrong, but when you start telling when they're wrong, they want to fight. They want to defend. They want to somehow squirm their way out of that situation. That's not a real true spirit of prophecy. A real true spirit of prophecy, if you're found in wrong, then you humble yourself as you would anyone else, and you receive the rebuke or the correction. Yes, you're right. No, it's not me. It's me who did it, but it's not me who needs to make any kind of justifications for it. It's just wrong, and I'm wrong. So we find that to be true. Let me say a few things that I have come up on prophecy. The people who have prophecy, they point out sin with the goal of making them aware so that they can be right. In other words, the ones who are pointing out sin in your life, who has the gift of prophecy, their only motivation is not to put you down and lift them up, but their only motivation is to see you get right. To see you get it right. And that's the motivation of why they do what they do. They like to just come to you and find something. They're always looking for something wrong and nothing right. They're always looking for something negative and never positive. You know, that's not the whole motivation behind. The whole motivation is my goal is I want you to walk with God. And I see that these few things in your life is creating a problem that you can't walk with God. My heart is and my motive is I want you to see you walk with God. See, that's the gift of prophecy. The second thing is a desire to serve God by proclaiming truth. In other words, in their mind and in their heart, the way they serve God is proclaiming truth, giving truth, telling the truth. And that's how they serve God. Now, not everybody in here do that. I mean, we don't sit back and say, okay, my job and my responsibility is to just give truth. That's not what I do. I do it, not the main thing in my life. That's not my gift. But see, those who have the gift of prophecy, is my main thing is just giving truth, regardless. Truth. And so, thirdly, they have the ability to see what is wrong. And so the people who have the gift of prophecy, there's four things I like to say about them. Number one, they spend much time in prayer. These people who have the gift of prophecy are on their knees all the time. If you say you have the gift of prophecy and you're not on your knees, then you're deceived. You're deceived. Prayer is vital for them. Because see, they're looking at the sins of the world. They're looking at the sins of the church, and their heart is broken. Their lives are shattered. Their motivations is the church to walk right, do right, and the world to be saved. And every day that goes by, it's a burden upon their heart. It's a breaking of their heart, and they have to fall down before God. Whether it's at church, whether it's coming to the altar, whether it's at home, whether it's driving down the road, but they're praying and crying and weeping for sinners. That's the real true prophecy. Now, I know when they're up there preaching, and I know when they're up there telling, they've got this like, whew. But buddy, I'm telling you, the heart of a one who has the spirit of prophecy is prayer. Prayer, begging God, crying out to God. And then, third, they're weeping over the church. They're weeping over the church. The church is, because it's made up of sinners, and the church is needing revival, and the church is needing to remove our idols. The church is needing to get faithful and to becoming right with God. And that, if you have the gift of prophecy, you are praying. You are crying out to God. You are weeping. You're begging God. So you're not only going about proclaiming the truth, but man, you are broken. And man, you are hurt over it. This is the gift of prophecy. You're burdened with the lost world. You're telling all the truth to the world and to the church. The reason I'm telling you, sir, is that you're going to die and go to hell, and my heart's broken over that. The reason I'm telling you, ma'am, that you're a Christian and you're not walking and you're influencing your children in the wrong way is because I want to see the church walk right and do right. And my heart is broken. And my prayers and crying and weeping to God is a daily. Now, don't you think we need a prophet? If this is a truth prophet, right? So we, a lot of times we see the other side of them and just, right? But this is the truth. And I say here, number four, is they have a strong sense of duty. They have a lot of opinions. They're opinionated. They're always telling you their opinion. They're impatient. They have no patience. They want, if you're wrong, they want you to get right now. They want the whole world to be saved today. They have no patience for nobody. Because their burden is so great and their brokenness is so painful that they just want it all to be done. Now, they don't have patience because people are stupid, or they don't have no patience because people are slow. That's not the patience we're talking about. Now, if they have no patience for slow people, they got more of a problem than we're speaking here. We're talking about in the realm of the gift of prophecy, they have no patience for sinners not getting saved. They have no patience for church people not getting right with God. They have no patience for that. They don't want it to be done. Does that make sense? So I don't want you to think, well, this guy don't have no patience. He gift prophecy. No patience. No, it's more to it. All right, I noticed the third thing is they're mostly depressed. They're always depressed. They're always in a depressed state. Not depression in which you go in a corner and you're in the black room and you're sitting there and you're crying and you're folding your hands like that and you're saying, I just want to die. I'm not talking about that kind of depression. I'm talking about a depression that people are just not getting saved. Like we ain't seen somebody saved in our church for a while now. If you have the gift of prophecy, you are to be in depression. We need gift of prophecies. Bad. And so we find that there is a They're mostly serious rather than lighthearted. These people of prophecy, they're always on the serious side. You hardly find them laugh or joy or play games or love or just kind of enjoy life. They're not of that sort. Now they can, but it's just kind of hard for them. Because as they're out there and they're playing a game and they're out there amongst this, they're looking around saying, how many people are lost? How many people go to church here and they're Christians and they won't be to church on Sunday morning? I wonder how many. See, that's their thought. We find that they want things done right. They want everything to be done perfectly fine, and they're meticulous about that. If not overboard, everything's got to be just sit perfect and everything's got to be right in all times. They don't like in-depth studies of anything. They like the shallowness of everything because they like to tell and go. Tell, go, you make the change. Okay, then we move to the next one. Tell, go, you make the change. And we go. That's what they like. So in-depth is not really the way to go for them. Can I say on E is that the challenge is to keep the spirit of love. That's their challenge, to keep the spirit of love. They have a hard time doing that. All right? If you keep a tender heart and compassionate heart, as a gift of prophecy, if you keep that heart tender, you'll be a blessing to your home, you'll be a blessing to your church, and you'll be a blessing to everyone else. But you have to keep your heart tender and compassionate because you have a tendency to do everything out of love. All right? So this is important. Here, you make real impact in the lives of people spiritually. And so your gift will bring someone closer to God. So it's a spiritual rather than a natural. All right? It's 5 till 11, so we'll just pick up right here next week. Any thoughts? Is it interesting? Yeah? Okay. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. Of course, you can read through this all week and make sure you bring back your little whatever this is that we gave you. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for God's word. We thank you for truth. We pray you'll bless it, Lord. We pray now that you'd help us to understand our gift and then put that gift into action. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.